Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome. We are beginning our devotional studies in the book of Jude this morning. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. I hope you are having a wonderful Monday morning. I've got my God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Wonderful definition of God from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Good coffee mug, too, and good coffee in it. So, we're ready. Jude is a little book written by the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of James. So, one of Joseph and Mary's younger children. So, let's pray, and then we'll dig into this wonderful book together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us and for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for waking us up, giving us another day of life, gathering us together to study your word. We pray, Father God, that you would write your word on our hearts, that you would teach us and lead us in the truth. For your glory and by your grace, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jude, we're going to do the first 7 verses today. I decided to put it all on one slide, so the print's a little bit smaller, and if that's a problem, let me know, and I'll try to adjust the print size for next time. All right, Jude, verses 1 through 7. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Some sobering words from Jude this morning. Jude identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, we don't know for sure exactly who this Jude is. Judah is his name in the original. His name in Hebrew would have been Judah. So he's named after the tribe. So he's someone from the tribe of Judah, almost certainly. And he's a brother of James. Now, James wrote the book of James. And our best understanding is that James and Jude were brothers. And they were the younger half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Mary was the mother. But God, of course, was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ by miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin. And then Joseph and Mary got married later. The Gospels tell us that Joseph did not know his wife until she had given birth to a son, and they named him Jesus. And so by saying that he did not know his wife, which means they did not consummate their marriage until she had delivered Jesus, it's clear by implication that they did consummate their marriage. They did know one another in that biblical sense after Jesus was born. And in the Gospels, we have a report of Jesus' younger brothers coming with Mary to sort of call him back home to come to his senses. So during his earthly ministry, his brothers were offended by him, were concerned for him, certainly did not believe in him, and tried to stop him from drawing so much attention to himself and teaching in the way that he did. So what would change them? What would change the younger brother of Jesus to now consider himself a servant of Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah? And to even go so far as verse 5 to say, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." I mean, Jude here is saying that Jesus is the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, who saved a people out of Egypt and then judged and condemned those who did not believe. That is an astounding confession of faith for a younger brother to make about his older brother. What could have possibly changed his heart so radically? It must have been the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and then his ascension into heaven, and then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. These events must have been what convinced Jude and James of the certainty that the man they had grown up with, the older brother they had looked up to, the older brother who they thought was perhaps out of his mind and needed to come back home and calm down and stop drawing so much attention to himself, that their older brother was actually the Lord God Almighty in human flesh. And they had to believe their mom's story that she was a virgin when Jesus was born. They knew it to be true, and they knew that he was the God-man. And that's a profound testimony to us of the truth of the resurrection, of the reality of the Christian faith, and of the full deity, the full godhood of Jesus Christ. So what is Jude saying in this letter? He writes to people, Christians, who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are one who is called with that effectual calling, that calling that works, the inward call, the call that compels. You are called. You are loved and you are kept for Jesus Christ, which means you are Christ's inheritance. That's what it means to be kept for Jesus Christ, is that you are Christ's inheritance. I wonder if that's how you look at yourself, if you're a Christian. Do you think, "I am loved by God. I am called by God's grace. I am loved by God the Father. I am kept as an inheritance for the Lord Jesus Christ"? If we understand, if we believe, and if we live by that identity, how transformative that would be for our lives. And then the opening blessing, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." This is different from what we read in other letters. The most common opening for Paul is "grace and peace to you." And some letter writers will open with "grace, mercy, and peace." But here's "mercy, peace, and love." Mercy is when God has compassion on us and is gentle with us, even though we are sinners and deserve punishment. Peace is that shalom. It's that well-being of a right relationship with God. And love is, of course, the agape love of God that is selfless and giving. May that be multiplied to you. That's what we need. We don't need more money. We don't need more pleasure. We don't need more entertainment. We don't need more hobbies. We don't need more distractions. What we need more of is mercy, peace, and love, which only comes from God the Father. Now, after that wonderful opening, boy, things get real serious in verses 3 to 7, because there's some problems. We's a got some problems here. Jude's saying, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I wanted to continue this wonderful positive language about how we are called and how we are loved and how we are kept. I wanted to continue to expound upon the mercy and peace and love of God. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but although I wanted to do that, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. once for all delivered to the saints. They needed to contend for the faith. Why? Well, you contend for something that's under attack. You contend for something that's being called into challenge. You contend for something that's no longer being honored, no longer being upheld. And so, they needed to get on the ball and start taking seriously the threat that was coming into the church. The threat from certain people who have crept in unnoticed. And notice that just as surely as we, believers, are called, loved, and kept, so these false teachers were long ago designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people. The Bible is actually pretty clear that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are believers because we've been called, we've been chosen, we've been loved. And that unbelievers, particularly these kinds of virulent opponents of the gospel, are designated long ago for their condemnation. What do they do that deserves condemnation? Well, they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They take the grace of God, the kindness of God, the generous goodness of God, and they pervert it into a sensuality. What does that mean? Well, these are people who are basically what we might call libertines, or people who say, well, you know, it's all grace, there's no law, and so we can live however we want. And so if we want to be sexually immoral, which seems to be their particular issue, you know, the ancient Roman Empire was a massively sexually immoral culture. We live in a massively sexually immoral culture, of course, but ancient Rome was also a massive sexually immoral culture. You had temple cult prostitutes. You had bathhouses that were rife with homosexuality. You had sexual perversion of every kind being practiced in the ancient Roman Empire. And so the pressure upon the believers, upon the church, would be to just give in, to just go along. You know, after all, we're saved by grace and not by works. It's the goodness of God that saves us, not our own righteousness. So let's just go along and get along. Let's just indulge in sexual immorality. I mean, everybody else is doing it. What's so wrong with it? Mm-mm. That is a lack of faith, true saving faith. True saving faith that reconciles us to God through Jesus Christ is an obedient faith. In Romans, Paul speaks of the obedience of faith. And it is faith that works, according to Jude's brother James. You show me your faith by what you say, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The true faith that really trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is an obedient faith. Now, not perfectly. We still need mercy from God because we are still sinners. We still need the grace of God because we are still woefully inadequate. But the idea that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the grace of God and deliberately and wantonly live like the world in sexual immorality and perversion is a lie. And it is a lie that will condemn people to an eternal hell. That's verses 5 to 7 are as clear as can be. That if you think you're trusting in Christ, if you think that you're living by the grace of God, but you abuse the grace of God as an excuse for sensuality, and you think, well, it doesn't matter, you know, you can engage in sexual freedom and what's so-called freedom, right? And you can live whatever lifestyle you want to live. That is a false teaching. And it is a false teaching that, if followed, leads to eternal condemnation. Eternal condemnation. The Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, you know, they grumbled for the lack of water. But then at the foot of Mount Sinai, when Moses was gone too long receiving the law, and he came back down, there's a euphemism in the text that you might miss the meaning of. They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Well, that rose up to play is that they were engaging in massive sexual immorality as part of their worship of the golden calf. Because in the ancient world, part of cult pagan worship was sexual immorality. So idolatry and immorality have always gone hand in hand. We make a false god according to our likeness, according to our desires, according to our preferences, and then we worship that false god by giving in to our base sexual impulses rather than living a life of righteousness and obedience. He gives the example of angels who left their position of authority, rebelled against God, disobedient, and he gives the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which were also engaged in sexual perversion. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a sexually perverse culture where anything goes. But we need God's word to tell us that for the Christian who is called and loved and kept, we must not go along with the world in the lies that they are telling about human sexuality. We must be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created us male and female, and he created marriage between Adam and Eve, one man and one woman for life. And sexual intimacy is for marriage, and marriage is for one man and one woman for life, as a part of the blessing to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Everything else that man has invented since then is a perversion, and it is a perversion that we must reject, or else we will suffer eternal consequences. That's a heavy word, but it's God's word, and so we know that it's true, we know that we can trust it, and we know that we need to follow it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. We need your mercy and your peace and your love to be multiplied to us, to strengthen us, because we are being lied to every day by our culture, which tells us all sorts of perverse and untrue things. And then they call them righteousness. They call them tolerance. They call them diversity. And it's lies. It's lies upon lies that are being multiplied and are ensnaring people and destroying people. We must not be a part of perverting your creation and ensnaring people and destroying people. We must be ones who live and proclaim the truth that sets people free. And that truth is found in Jesus Christ. That truth is found in your word alone. So, Father, give us the courage to live by your word. Give us the grace to stand in your word. And give us the love to speak your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this little book of Jude packs a punch. You've seen that already, but there's more to come. And Jude ends with one of the most wonderfully positive and encouraging benedictions. So we're going to continue in Jude Wednesday morning and Friday morning at 8:30. I hope you can be with us. Have a blessed day in the Lord.